The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday of Easter is from Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around and among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 5. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning his Son. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Glory be to thee, O Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, John 20, 19 to 31. The title of the sermon is "The Sending of the 12." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared on earth for 40 days to his disciples. Like the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples wanted Jesus to stay and never leave again. But he had to return to his Father. So the post-Easter experiences were primarily about preparing the 12 for their work of proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments. In our gospel lesson this morning, we see Jesus appearing to the 12, or rather the 11, since Judas was already gone. In the first part of this text, Jesus commissions them for their career as apostles. In fact, these verses are where the apostles get their title from. In verse 21, Jesus said, quote, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." The word for send in the Greek here is apostello, which is the verb form of apostolon, from which we get the English word apostle. How did the Father send Jesus? Jesus explained that to the people of Nazareth on the first day when he preached in their synagogue. On that day, he opened the scroll of Isaiah to chapter 61 and read verses 1 and 2, which read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus closed the scroll and told the people, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." What does Isaiah 61 verse 1 say about how the Father sent Jesus? It says that Jesus was sent to preach the good news to the poor. So the first part of Jesus' work here on earth was to preach the good news. That is, preach what we call the gospel to those who know that they are sinners. These are the ones for whom the gospel is especially intended, because they welcome the good news of salvation from their sin with gratitude and belief. The second part of Jesus' work on earth is explained in Isaiah 61, verse 2. The words to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to release the oppressed refer to spiritual freedom. It refers specifically to Jesus' work in combating the false doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees, but applies to any work of refuting religious error. The words recovery of sight for the blind refers to spiritual darkness plaguing the heathen nations until Christ appeared. The words to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor meant that the time of the Lord's wrath had passed for those who believe in the gospel. So this means then, if the Father sent Jesus in this way, what we just said, when Jesus sent his 12 apostles in the same way, then they were to preach the gospel to the poor, miserable sinners, to combat false doctrines, to bring the gospel to the heathen, and generally to tell people that God's wrath has ceased for those who believe the gospel. This is what it means to be an apostle. And this is what we can see that the apostles did in the book known as the Acts. And we also see that in their New Testament letters, also known as epistles. Jesus gave the apostles a few more responsibilities that are not mentioned in this text today. For example, on the night he was betrayed, he broke bread and passed the cup, telling them to celebrate his Holy Supper when they gathered in his memory. For example, on the day when he ascended into heaven, he told them to make disciples of all nations through holy baptism. Baptism is thus a sign or symbol of those who are Jesus' disciples when they believe in its power and effects. In verse 23 of our text, Jesus gave to his disciples or his apostles one last duty, that is, the forgiveness of sins. He said, quote, "If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." This is what the Christian church is called the keys, and we Lutherans call the office of the keys in the fifth part of the small catechism. The name keys comes from Jesus' promise to give this power to the apostles when he talked about it in Matthew 16, verse 19. All throughout the Christian church, all around the world, and throughout history in the last 2,000 years, almost all Christians know that Jesus gave to the apostles the authority to preach, to baptize, to administer his supper, and to forgive and withhold sins. One of the main issues that divide Christians, though, is the question, to whom did Jesus give these apostolic duties after the apostles died? The last living apostle was St. John, who died about 100 AD. So did these apostolic commissions die with him? The Eastern Orthodox churches, the Roman Catholic, the Anglican and Episcopal churches, believe that these apostolic duties and offices were vested in what we call bishops today. And so they claim that no one may preach, baptize, administer the supper, or forgive and withhold sins unless they've been properly authorized under the sacrament of ordination by a properly ordered and authorized bishop serving under his archbishop, patriarch, or pope. In the Lutheran Church, since the time of Luther, the offices of bishop, archbishop, pope, and patriarch have been considered an adiaphron. In other words, you can have these administrative offices in the church, but you don't need them to accomplish the work of the gospel. In the Lutheran Church, the apostolic office and duties continue in the office and duties of the pastor, wherever there is a pastor. For example, after quoting our gospel lesson, Luther's Small Catechism, fifth part, states, quote, "What do you believe according to these words in John chapter 20? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself." End of quote. That's Luther. As to the question of who is authorized to call and ordain a pastor, the Lutheran Church teaches that this power and duty belongs to the whole church, not just to the bishops. The treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope, which is in the Book of Concord, states this, quote, "Where the true church is, therefore, the right of electing and ordaining ministers must of necessity also be. So in an emergency, even a layman absolves and becomes a minister and pastor of another layman. It is like the example which Augustine relates of two Christians in a ship, one of whom baptizes the other, who is a catechumen, and the latter, after his baptism, absolves the former. This is confirmed by the declaration of Peter, 'You are a royal priesthood,' 1 Peter 2, verse 9. These words apply to the true church, which, since it alone possesses the priesthood, certainly has the right of electing and ordaining ministers." End of quote. This is why in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which follows the practice of the Lutheran reformers in the 16th century, the local congregation is responsible for electing its own pastor. Local congregations do this in cooperation with the rest of the synod. The rest of the synod does the work of recruiting and training and examining and ordaining men for the pastoral office. But the decision about whom to call from the roster of ordained men rests with you, since you are a congregation and you are called the royal priesthood. All of this was intended by Christ not to set up a separate order among his Christians, but to ensure that somebody was responsible for preaching the good news to the poor, to poor, miserable sinners, for administering the sacraments and the keys, for refuting false doctrine, for witnessing to the heathen, and proclaiming the grace of God in general. The right and duty of witnessing to the grace of God through word and deed applies to all baptized Christians, the royal priesthood, not just to pastors. As long as the Christian church is here on this earth, we have this work to accomplish on Jesus' behalf until he comes again. Even so, may our Lord empower us with his Holy Spirit to accomplish his will in our community today. In Jesus' name, amen.